Open your Bibles with me this morning, and I'm going to continue the series that I began a few weeks ago, simply called Here Comes Trouble. And I thought I was finished with it, but not quite. Okay. All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, I had begun this series, and I thought it would be a two-weeker, but the Spirit of God impressed me that there was more that needed to be said, more that needed to be shared. And if you remember, we began in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "Peace I give unto you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth." And Jesus proceeded to say, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And that word troubled is a Greek word, thlipsis, which literally means trouble or pressure. And we talked about a lot of things, talking about here comes trouble. We've seen that trouble comes for various reasons. Number one, it's just the natural course of life from time to time. Trouble can also come because of a satanic attack. We saw that when Jesus and the disciples were out on the lake and a storm of wind almost drowned them. But Jesus turned that situation around by getting up, rebuking the wind. That means he spoke to it. And then he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And immediately there was a great calm. Then he turned to those men who were in the boat with him. Some of them made their living fishing. And these were the same ones who were crying out, "Master, don't you care? We're all going to die." And Jesus looked at them and said, "Why are you afraid, and where is your faith?" He was letting them and us know that they could have done something about the storm. But instead they chose to wake him up, which is fine. He handled it. And so many times the storms of life come not because we've done something wrong. And that's one thing that we have to have settled in our hearts. Because Satan's, just the name Satan, Diabolos, means slanderer. And he's described as the accuser of the brethren. And one of the people that he accuses the most is you. And not to God, but to yourself. And oftentimes people find themselves in difficult situations and the thoughts begin to come, "Well, this is because you did something wrong." Or, "You can't expect God's blessing because of look at what you've done, or look at where you are, or look at what you haven't done." And what happens is we lose the battle in the mind. And so you always have to keep yourself dressed in the full armor of God. Part of the armor is the helmet of salvation. And you have to know that God has given you a delivered mind. If you can protect your thoughts, you can protect your life. But that's how he works. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. Then we looked at Paul the Apostle and we saw that he was in a situation where he had a lot of trouble. But he told us why he had that trouble. "The messenger of Satan sent to buffet me." And so there was an evil spirit assigned to Paul in his ministry, and the Bible tells us who assigned this spirit. It was Satan, to buffet, kalafidzo, to rap with the fist or to deal blow after blow after blow. Paul asked the Lord three times, "Get this thing away from me." And the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient." The word sufficient means more than enough. So Paul realized that when he was in those situations, God was there to back him up and to give him victory. So Paul's attitude changed. He said, "Now I take pleasure in these things. Because I know when I'm weak, then am I strong. Because the grace of God is going to flow through me to more than handle the situation." And so that is the theme that we've seen. Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." James said, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, tests, and trials. Get happy because the trying of your faith will work patience, and when patience has been fully exercised, you will be left standing, complete and entire, lacking nothing. But the key is endurance. The key is our attitude. The key is knowing what to do when trouble comes. So, those are the things that we've shared, but now I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to show you something. We're going to look mainly at two portions of Scripture today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Notice what it says. Paul the Apostle, writing by the Holy Spirit to this Gentile church, said this, "For our light affliction," what's another word for affliction? Trouble. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," or temporary, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, here's the one thing that we always have to keep in the forefront of our thinking. And my thinking began to change about 20-some years ago when I realized that the things that I do had an impact on people's lives, not only for the short term, but for eternity. Think about it. When someone responds to what Jesus has done, and they, by faith, accept Him as their Lord and Savior, that act of faith changes their destiny for eternity. Amen. Not just for the short term. For the short term, it may appear that not much has changed, other than maybe their lifestyle begins to evolve in a different way. But they have made heaven their final destination, and that will last for eternity. Amen. And so there are things that we do that impact people beyond just a week or 2 weeks or a year or 5 years. Are you with me?
Amen.
So we've got to live from an eternal perspective.
Amen.
And when you have eternity in the forefront of your thinking, then the difficulties that you face in life will stand out as they really are, temporary things. Well, there's one thing about temporary things. They don't last. There's an old gospel classic that says, trouble don't last always.
Amen.
This is only temporary. And here's the other thing about things that are temporary or temporal. They are subject to change. See, eternal things won't change. Spiritual principles don't change.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what you think about it or what you believe about it. Well, Reverend Young, I just don't believe there's a hell. That's fine. You can believe what you want. It's still there. I don't believe it. You'll find out. You keep thinking that way. Oh, it's real. It was real 2,000 years ago. It'll be 2,000 years. It'll be real 2,000 years after you're there.
Amen.
You with me?
Yeah.
Eternal things don't change. Well, you know, in our culture, hey, this is 2014, you know, get with it. Oh, I'm with it. I'm with it. See, I'm living from an eternal perspective. I'm not living from a temporary perspective. The nice thing is, temporal things, temporary things are subject to change. So now Paul said this, "But our light affliction," and this guy had more trouble than any 10 men I've ever read after. He called it light affliction. He said it's just for a moment. It lasted him for years, but in light of eternity, that's just a moment. He said they work for us.
Yes.
How? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while, now here's the key, we look not at things which are seen,
Amen,
but at things which are unseen.
For
the things that we can see, the things that we experience, the things that we go through, they're temporary.
They
won't last always, and they can change. But the things that are not seen are eternal. They will never change.
Amen.
And so when you begin to apply eternal principles with reference to your temporary circumstances, then you'll realize that these troubles are just for a moment, they're temporary, and they can change.
Amen.
This is important. They can change. But your focus has to be on the right thing.
Amen.
And what happens all too often is when people encounter difficulty, now their focus changes. They get their focus off of the things of God. They get their focus off of God's Word. They get their focus off of prayer. They get their focus off of fellowshipping with the saints. Now all of a sudden I'm dealing with this trouble. And guess what? Excuse my expression. Trouble's going to kick your butt. Trouble's going to kick your behind. Why? You've given it center stage in your life now. Center stage. It's an all-consuming thing. Well, the enemy's achieved his objective. He got you off track. And now you're dealing with this Mickey Mouse thing. All right? I remember a couple years ago, I mean, I went through a real difficult time. Most people would have quit, folded up, gone home. And I remember I had, in 1 month, I had 9 counseling sessions with various couples and people. And I kept my appointments. I did. And these people would come in and please don't take this the wrong way, and they pour their hearts out to me. And I'm sitting there listening to their trouble, and I'm thinking, is that it? That's it? You have no idea what real trouble is. I've been through some real trouble. And that's it. But you can't do that. Because it was a big deal to them. And so I was able to help them by sharing God's Word and sharing them direction and giving them insight. Because all the answers are in the book. You with me? They're in the book. The answers are there. And so we have to realize that the things that we go through are not permanent. You've got to remember that. They are not permanent. And if you'll put your faith to work, they will change.
Amen.
You with me? They will change. Now, let me show you this. And this is why the Lord had me sort of slow down and address this one more time. Because we all experience trouble in one form or another. And we know that trouble is just a part of life. Sometimes trouble comes because of a satanic attack. Sometimes trouble comes because of our own mistakes. How many of you have ever made a mistake? There you go. I should have asked it the other way. How many of you have never made a mistake? But I'd have to have an altar call for liars if you didn't put your hand up. We've all made mistakes, haven't we? I remember when I got my first brand new car. I was 19 years old. Went to a Ford dealership, bought myself a brand new Ford Maverick. Didn't need a co-signer. I was 19, signed on the dotted line. I had me a brand new car and had the appropriate payment. And I remember I waxed that baby. I had it clean as a whistle. It was a white two-door coupe and had beige cloth interior. And I went out and got myself a slide mount so I could put my 8-track underneath the dash. Y'all remember 8-tracks? And it was a multi-purpose slide rack because I'd take that out and then put my CB under there. Y'all remember CB radios? Breaker 19.
Yep.
What's it looking like northbound on that I-79? I did that one time coming near the Mercer exit and a state trooper said, "She's all clear." Sounded funny to me. So I come up the road, I was doing the speed limit, he was waiting for me too. But they had CBs as well. But I remember that white Ford Maverick with the beige cloth interior. My first new car when you're a male and you're 19 years old, that's a big deal.
Right.
Oh, was that a big deal.
Right.
And I remember the first time I backed it into my grandpa's garage. And I figured I'd back it in. So when I got out, I could pull it out nose first. And I'm backing it in, and I'm watching over here, and all of a sudden I hear this squeak, 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 squeak. And I'm like, what in the world? Oh, I'm up against the door of the garage. And so I pulled forward, and I had a big red streak down the side of my car where I rubbed up against the door. I was fit to be tied. I got out of the car. I had tears in my eyes. So I got the polish. I got it all out. Didn't dent or scratch the car, but I just got red paint all the way down the side of my car. I made a mistake. Hey, we all make them, right? Sometimes trouble comes because we make mistakes. That's why it's so important that we be led by the Spirit of God. Because He knows what's about to happen. If you'll listen to Him, He'll help you avoid mistakes. He will. He cares about you that much. He'll help you avoid mistakes. He'll help you avoid trouble. He'll keep you safe. He'll surround you with favor if you'll just listen to Him and learn to follow Him.
Amen.
Now, let's look at an instance when somebody found themselves in trouble. Go to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I think out of this account, we can see some principles that can help us navigate through trouble. So what I'm sharing with you today is what to do when you find yourself in difficult circumstances, you find yourself in trouble. Now listen, I am assuming that you are spending time in God's Word. I am assuming that you have developed a life of prayer. That may not mean that you gather at a certain place at a certain time every week to pray, but it simply means that prayer is a part of your life. Prayer is something you do naturally. Nobody has to ask you to pray. You pray all the time. Prayer is a habit with me. And so I pray a certain way every day. There are times I will get away from people and just pray in the Spirit, pray in other tongues. Because I do more praying in other tongues than I do in English. Why? My spirit knows more than my head.
Amen.
My spirit knows things my head hadn't figured out yet.
Amen.
So, Paul said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. And so I exercise that spiritual gift every day.
Amen.
Now, I don't mean spiritual gift like one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. I just mean that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can speak with other tongues, period. Whether you do or not, that's up to you. Amen?
Amen.
And so, my spirit knows things my head hasn't figured out.
That's right. Amen.
So I'm assuming that you're in the Word consistently, that you have a prayer life, and that you're living a life of love. Amen?
Amen.
That means you love those who love you, and you love those who don't love you. You love people who treat you right. You love people who treat you wrong. I'm assuming all of those things. Because that's the way a Christian should live.
Amen.
Amen? But there are some other things that you can do when trouble comes. And here you see the pattern in the Old Testament. Notice 2 Kings chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said to her, What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, Your handmaid has nothing in the house save a pot of oil. Now listen to the word of the Lord, what Elisha told her to do. He said, Go into your house and borrow vessels abroad of all your neighbors, even empty vessels, and don't borrow a few. And when you come in, you shall shut the door upon you and your sons, and you shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now, here's the first principle that you need to understand. When you find yourself in difficult situations, God will use you and what you have to bring deliverance. God will always use you and what you have. One of the biggest deceptions that the enemy tries to plant in our minds is that when we face difficult situations, that it's impossible, there's nothing that can be done because you don't have the resources to deal with it. That's a lie. You are a child of the Most High God. He is still Al Shaddai, the God who's more than enough.
Amen.
And He lives in you.
Amen.
So there's nothing that God can't do in any given situation if you will just trust Him.
Amen.
And follow His direction.
Amen.
Now, this woman found herself in a bad situation through no fault of her own. Her husband died. They're in debt up to their eyeballs. The creditors want payment. And so in order to pay off the debt, they were going to take her two sons and make them work off that debt. So she goes to the man of God and says, here's the trouble that I'm in. And he says, what would you have me do for you? Many times we think that people are the answer. They're not. God is the answer.
Yes.
God is the answer. And so he said, what do you got? She said, I got nothing but a little pot of oil. Then the word of the Lord came. I want you to go and borrow as many empty vessels of oil or, you know, empty vessels as you can. And then he gave her a little tip. He said, don't borrow a few. Amen?
Amen?
Don't borrow a few. So she sent her sons out, and they got every vessel they could find. And she said, all right, let's go get some more. They said, Mama, there ain't nothing left. Nobody got anything left. So she took that pot of oil and began to fill up every vessel in her house. That's where the miracle took place. And then when she had them all full, she goes back to the man of God and says, I did what you said. And now I have all these vessels full of oil. And he said, take the oil, sell it, pay off the debt, and then you and your children live off the rest. Hear the things that you need to do in trouble. Number one, hear the word of God and do it.
Amen.
Hear the word of God and do it. And remember, He will always use you and what you have, not what you don't have. Always be aware of this one important fact, that at any given moment, at your disposal, are all of the resources of heaven.
Amen.
And God will bring His power to bear so that things on earth that are temporary will change for you.
Amen.
He will bring all His power to bear to make sure that circumstances change for you.
Amen.
If you will just hear the word of God and do it.
Amen.
Now, if she had been like some people that I know, they would have missed out. They'd have gone to him and said, oh man of God, they're going to take my boys. What do I do? This is overwhelming. This is just devastating. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he said, what do you want me to do? She said, I want you to pay off the debt. That's the natural assumption. Man of God, write me a check. But she didn't need what Elisha had. She needed what God had. And Elisha said, what do you got? I ain't got nothing. Well, that's exactly what God's going to use, that nothing that you got. So when it's all said and done, everybody will know it wasn't you. He'll use that nothing that you got to turn that situation around if you'll hear the word of God and do it. And what happens, see, many times people get so focused on their trouble that they leave God's word. God is speaking to them through the book and they don't hear it. You know, there's an expression that we have in our culture now. I ain't hearing that. I ain't hearing that. There was a song, rap song years ago. Guy's trying to get with a girl. She says, I got a man. He said, I'm not trying to hear that, see? I got a man. He said, what's that got to do with me? She said, I got a man. I'm not trying to hear that, see? Listen, hear the word of God and do it. Never find yourself in a situation where difficulty separates you from God's voice. Never. Always go word first. I don't care what's going on in your life, get your nose in that book. The New Testament, not the Old Testament. You don't need to be reading about, you know, Leviticus chapter 15 and, you know, what donkeys with the wool. Who cares? Get in the New Testament. Allow the Lord to speak to you through His Word. Because He will guide you through difficulty. Never separate yourself from God's voice. Never allow trouble to get between you and God's voice. So remember these two things. Number one, God will use you and what you have.
Right.
Number two, hear the word of God and do it. God is a God of abundance. He will more than see you through.
Amen.
Amen? Now turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Keep your finger or fold a page on 2 Corinthians or 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to go back there. But Mark chapter 9, and here we're going to see another situation where there's a man dealing with difficulty or trouble. Mark chapter 9. When you got it, say, I got it. Okay, we're going to begin with verse 17. Notice what it says. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wherever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pineth away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him. He fell on the ground, wallowed in foaming. And Jesus asked the Father, how long is it ago since this came to him? And he said, since he was a child. And often it's cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now that question sparks something in Jesus. Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. And Jesus responded by saying, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, at first glance, there again, if you're not knowledgeable in the New Testament, and you read this, you would think that maybe Jesus is having a bad day, and he's having a cranky moment. When the man has been dealing with this trouble for years, and he says, if you can do anything, help me. And Jesus responded, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out, said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then the crowd started running, because here this boy's having a fit in the middle of the field. And Jesus spoke to the spirit and said, come out of him and don't go back. Amen?
Yep.
Now, why is this account so important? You have to understand this one thing. The question is not, in any given situation, what God can do. Rather, the question is, what do you believe? What do you believe? Because Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so if you're going to navigate through trouble, number one, you've got to realize God's going to use you and what's at your disposal. Number two, you need to hear the word of God and do it. And number three, you've got to believe and say the right thing.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, if you have unbelief, he'll help you. Amen?
Amen.
He'll help you. Now, many times I've shared with people, ministered to people, endeavor to help people, not necessarily in a church setting. But many times people fail and struggle because of what they believe. They believe the wrong thing. And so they find themselves in a difficult situation, and all they talk about is how bad it is and how it'll never work and how they'll never recover and how they'll never have anything. And what they do is they rob themselves of God's assistance. See, the problem is not what God can do. The problem is, what do you believe?
Amen.
Are you with me? If you believe the right thing, then there's nothing that will be impossible to you.
Amen.
Now, I didn't write that. Jesus said it. Are you with me?
Amen.
I think his theology was pretty correct.
Amen.
I think he knew what he was talking about.
Amen?
Amen? All things are possible to him that believes. Faith and believing go together. Now, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. And let me show you this principle as an example. We know about the widow woman who had the oil multiplied supernaturally. Notice verse 8. And it fell on a day, 2 Kings, I'll get it out, chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem. And there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. And, you know, she did this out of a, let me say it this way, out of an honor for the things of God. She did this because she respected Elisha and his ministry. She respected the fact that he represented Jehovah. And so what she did was she was have Elisha to her home, she and her husband, for a meal as often as he came to town. Then she had a conversation with her husband and said, you know, he's always coming to town. Why don't we build a little apartment in our home so that when he comes, he can rest and relax and spend the night, doesn't have to wear himself out. Her husband agreed and said, let's do it. Well, he took advantage of that through the years. And there came a day when Elisha and his minister of helps, Gehazi, were having a conversation. And he said, what shall I do for this woman? Now, she was a great woman. That simply means she was a woman of wealth. They had a lot of money. Money wasn't an issue for them. So they built this apartment in their home. So one day she asked through his servant, Gehazi, what can we do for you? Would you like us to speak to the king or the captain of the host? She said, no, I'm fine. I like living among my own people. And so Gehazi went back and gave the report to Elisha. And so while they're sitting there, Gehazi mentioned to Elisha, he said, you know, there's one thing. She doesn't have any children. And her husband's old. And Elisha said, I love how God does things. Listen to me, my friend. God can change your situation in a moment. In a moment. And he said, call her to the door. And so she came to the door. And Elisha said, about the same time next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, this is my modern paraphrase, hey, don't mess with me. You know, don't mess with me. And he said, yeah, you're going to have a baby. And he'll be here next year when I get back. You'll embrace a son. Well, God's word always comes to pass.
Amen.
And she conceived, had a son. Now, many years later, this little baby was old enough to work with his father out in the fields. And he happened to succumb to a heat stroke. Father sent him back to the house to mama. The servants bring him in, the employees. She holds this little boy in her arms, and he dies. Now, everybody say trouble. That's some of the worst trouble you will ever experience in life. But at that moment, this woman clung to her faith. When it seemed like it was over, it was done, nothing can be done, could you imagine the thoughts running through her mind? Well, you know, at least be thankful you had him for these 8, 10, 12, 13 years. Well, guess what? She wasn't satisfied with 8, 10, 12, 13 years. So you know what she did? She took that young boy's body up to that little apartment, unlocked the door, walked in there, and laid his body on Elisha's bed. You know what that was? Faith. Laid that body on Elisha's bed. And then she sent somebody, go tell my husband, send one of the guys with one of the cars, chariots, okay? And he said, what for? She said, I'm going to see the man of God. He said, there's no services today, are there? You know? She said, I'm going to see the man of God. And so he got all the equipment together, took off. She said, don't you slow down for anybody. Went all the way to the town where Elisha lived, and he could see her coming up the road. And he said to Gehazi, he said, isn't that Shunammite woman? He said, yeah. He said, go ask her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And you know what her response was? All is well. What was she doing? Listen, she's in the midst of some of the worst trouble she's ever experienced in her life. Her son's body is laying on Elisha's bed, dead. And she said, all is well. What was she doing? She was releasing her faith with her words. She was believing that this boy is going to live. What you believe makes all the difference in the world. And so when she got to that place, she got out of the car chariot, went up to Elisha, fell down and grabbed him by the feet, and said something to him that sparked a response by the Holy Ghost on the inside of him. She said, as long as God lives and as long as you live, I will not leave you. You know what she was saying? She was saying, I honor and respect the things of God, and I will always honor and respect the things of God, and I will never let them go. I will never let trouble become between me and the voice of God. Never. And she grabbed him by the foot. Those were the same words he had said to Elijah many years before. Before Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind. As long as God lives, as long as you live, I will not leave you. And that's why God blessed him in his life. So she's hanging on to a foot. His foot, he realizes something's happened and God didn't tell me about it. So he tells his servant, you run to the house, you take my staff, you lay it across the face of that boy. And then he realized he better go. And so he went and laid across that bed, and that boy sneezed seven times and he presented him to his mother alive. Now, what does that story tell us? It tells us a couple things. Number one, she was determined in her faith. Nothing was going to come between her and the voice of God. Number one. Number two, she released her faith with her words. She released her faith with her words. She said the right thing. Well, how can you say all is well when there's somebody dead on the bed? Faith.
Amen.
You with me? How can you say all is well when you don't have enough money to pay your bills? Faith. How can you say all is well when the doctor said you got this, that, and the other? Faith. Because all of those things are temporary and subject to change. But if you'll focus on the eternal truth of God's Word, believe the right thing, and release your words with your faith, those temporary things will change. Amen? Those temporary things will change. But there are things that we have to do. Amen? There are things that we have to do. Let's look at one more situation. 2 Kings chapter 6. You ever been in a tough spot? Anybody ever been in a tough spot? We all have, right? I bet you've never been in one like this. This one was doubly tough. 2 Kings chapter 6. And let's start about verse 24. 2 Kings 6:24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now, there's some old English terminology in here, but the fact of the matter is the Syrian king had surrounded Samaria and shut off any supplies from getting in. So rather than attack the area with a direct assault, he figured he'd just starve them out. And that's exactly what he did. And it got so bad, they were eating donkey's heads. Now, the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung does not literally refer to bird droppings. But it refers to junky food that nobody wanted to eat. And things had gotten so bad that the king was walking by one day and a woman cried out. She said, I want justice. He said, what do you want me to do? I don't have anything. The barns are empty. And she said, well, this woman and I had an agreement that we would eat my son. And we did. We killed him, boiled him, and ate him. And then it was time to eat her son. She hid her boy. And the king was so distraught, he rent his robe. And guess who he was mad at? Elisha the prophet. Now, you know, it seems strange that he would get mad at the man of God. I mean, Elisha wasn't starving him out. The Syrians were. Elisha wasn't his problem. The Syrian king was. We have to understand many times in life, it's not God that's your problem. The devil's trying to beat your brains out. So don't get mad at God. That's the most foolish thing you could ever do because he's there to help you. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken with people and they're mad at God because of their trouble. I said, why are you mad at God? I had a guy tell me one time, he says, I just don't understand why God did this to me. I looked at him, big fella, 6'8". I said, did what to you? He said, he blew my knee out. He was a lineman for the University of Tulsa. He was ready to be drafted into the pros, had a knee injury, ended his football career. And he thought God did it. I don't know why God did this to me. I said, God didn't do nothing to you. I said, it seemed to me it was a linebacker took out your knee, not God. He's trying to help you. Here, you mad at him. Are you with me? I've had relatives that were mad at God because somebody died. How foolish can you get? God didn't kill him. You with me? What are you mad at him for? He didn't do it. We looked at that in lesson number one, by the way, if you didn't get the CD. He's not your trouble. He's your answer and your deliverance. See, if you know that, you can face trouble and smile because you know God's got your back.
Amen.
He's got your back. So these people are starving to death. The king is mad at Elisha. So he sends his servant and he's heading down to Elisha's house. Elisha's sitting there having a meeting, just fellowshipping and eating. And all of a sudden he says, wow, here comes the king's servant. He said, right behind him is his master. And he said, you know what? Tomorrow we're going to have abundance in the gate of Samaria. And the king's master said, well, you know, how do we know this is true? Show us a sign so we know this is true. And so the word of the Lord came to Elisha. He said, I'll give you a sign. You're going to see it, but you won't eat it. You're going to see it, but you won't partake of it. Well, the next day, four lepers who were sitting outside the gate, everybody starving to death, said this, why sit we here till we die? If we stay here with the saints, we're going to die. If we go across the hill to the enemy's camp, maybe there's a chance they'll keep us alive, but at least they got food. And so these four leprous men headed up over the hill to head to the Syrian camp and surrender. And guess what God did? See, listen, God will use you and what you have. He'll use your nothing and turn the situation around. As they walked over the hill, God made the steps of these four leprous men to sound like a thundering army coming over the hill. And the Syrian army said, whoa, the Israelis have hired all these guys and they're coming to get us. Let's get out of here. They got up and they ran for their lives, left their horses, left their food, left their clothes, left their tent. They're running for their lives. And these four lepers get over into the Syrian camp. Ain't nobody there. And so first thing they did was found the chuck wagon tent. They got out, sat out, grubbed for a little while. They said, man, this is pretty nice. So they went to another tent, ate some more. You know, hey, they were hungry. And then they said, you know, this ain't right. We ought to tell them starving saints over there that ain't nobody here. And so they went back and told them, say, hey, the Syrian army's gone, man. They just ran, left everything. The king of Israel said, oh, it's a trap. You know, some people think so negatively. It's a trap. You know, they're going to wait till we get over there, then they're going to jump on us. No, they'd run for their lives. Listen, if you will hear the word of God and do it, He will always meet you there, even in the most desperate situations. Now, what happened was, the king's servant who wanted a sign. Now, listen, what's the significance of him wanting a sign? He didn't believe God's word. He didn't have faith in what Elisha said. He didn't believe God's word. So he wanted some physical evidence. Show me a sign. Let me see something. And he said, you're going to see something. You're going to see abundance in the gate, but you will not partake of it. Well, the next day, after the Israelis went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians, they came back. They're selling wheat and barley in the gate of Samaria, just like Elisha said. And the king's servant who was standing by the gate got trampled when people realized that there was food and they started running for it. He's in the way and he got trampled to death. He saw it, but he didn't partake of it. Amen? So we have to understand that when God's word says something to us, we can trust it, have confidence in it. God will always follow through. Amen? But don't be like the guy standing there holding the gate. seeing the blessing of God and not partaking of it. Amen? Get in the flow. When the Spirit of God says something, get up and go. Hallelujah. Get in the flow, get up and go. He's a God of abundance. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, hope you learned something. God is good. God is good. There were a lot of things we said in this series about trouble, and I don't have time to go back and recap them all, but you need to get the CDs. If you're going through a difficult time, hey, join the club. Amen? But just know that God is more than enough to see you through. But take these spiritual principles and put them into practice. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Well, God is good. Amen? He is so, so good. We're going to pray, but we're not going to dismiss because we're going to have the